Thessalonians chapter 4. You remember last week I spoke to you on comfort, and today's message is a spin-off from that. And remember one sentence, if you may, put a fort in all your comfort. When you give comfort, give a fort with your comfort. We usually think exclusively of comfort today as what we do for a person in sorrow to give sympathy and understanding to them, and we certainly want to do that. And the Spirit of God certainly understands our heartaches and is aware of our infirmities. It says he remembereth that we are dust. He remembers that we are frail, and so he cares for us. But you remember when Wycliffe translated that word parakletos, comforter, he took the word comfort. But in his day, comfort meant not only to sympathize, but to take the word fort as fortitude, and to give a fort for people to get up from their comfort, from their sorrow, and to build them a fort so they can function. I thank you, Lord. I take this promise. I can go forward with you. Fort meaning bravery. Fortitude is bravery. And so put bravery, impart bravery with all your comfort so people can get up and move ahead. And I say this, if you excuse a personal reference, a few years ago, Nancy began to give, Lord gave Nancy a kind of a new anointing, and she can be with people who are very close to death and encourage them that how wonderful it's going to be to move on. And it's not just somebody giving comfort, because I can do that, but it's another thing. It's a ministry of fortitude, of giving them the fort to go on, to giving them the courage to go on, to look forward to the Lord. Now, this can only come to God's people. Remember again, there's no comfort apart from repentance. And so you can only give that comfort to people who know the Lord, and then those who mourn may be comforted, you see. You cannot comfort an unbeliever with the comfort of the Lord's people. It doesn't happen. They don't have it, and I talked about that last week. Now this morning, I want to talk to you about some more comfort. Please take your Bibles in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 3. I'm reading from the King James to begin with. I'll be with the NIV after that. Verse 13, chapter 4, Paul said, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that is, those who have fallen asleep in the Lord, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Now let's understand something here, that suppose you were in Omaha and you'd never heard the gospel before. Zero. Zero Bible, zero gospel. And someone came through town preaching about Jesus Christ, who was supposed to be God come in the flesh, and that we should turn our lives over to him and repent of our wayward lives, give them to the Lord, and that this Jesus Christ was going to come back from heaven, even though he'd been raised from the dead and gone to heaven, he was going to come back. And all you had was 3 weeks with that teacher, and then a crowd of people would rise up in Omaha and persecute him right out of this city, and he would flee down to Lincoln, Nebraska, but he couldn't get back up here. And you've had 3 weeks of instruction, you've known nothing about the gospel before that, and now you're being persecuted by the same people that threw Paul out of the town, and they've killed some of your loved ones, they've put some of you in jail, and every time you hear footsteps at your door at night, you're wondering if you're next. That is what 1 Thessalonians is all about. So when you read 1 and 2 Thessalonians, that's the exact historical picture of what you're reading about. Paul fled down to Athens, his heart was still with the folks in Thessalonians, in Thessalonica. He said he loved them. The best he could do was send Timothy back, because he was a low-profile man, and try and get their questions and their information that they wanted, and to encourage them and to comfort them, to give them a fort amidst their pressure and amidst their persecution. And these two letters, the first two written in the whole New Testament, were written to this group of people whom we've had just 3 weeks with, and they were filled with consternation, sometimes with fear, with questions like the one we're going to have answered here. Well, what about those who've died since you left, Paul? There have been Christians who loved the Lord, and they just loved the Lord 2 weeks, now they're dead and they're gone, and you told us Christ is going to come back, but they're all gone. What benefit will his coming be to them? And that's the question he's answering here. That's the historical background. When you read 1 and 2 Thessalonians, read it in that context. 3 weeks old in God, that's all. 3 weeks of instruction, that's all. How much have you and I had? Left alone with persecution, people being killed, and you're loving this new Jesus who has filled you with the Spirit, and trying to hold on and go on and be victorious in him in 3 weeks. Big time commitment. That's what we're reading about. Doesn't that give a different living context when you read this thing? Now, they said, concerning them which fell asleep. Oh, they got stoned last night. They got beheaded in the prison. What about them? They love Jesus. He says now, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, who believed in the Lord and died in the faith, that you sorrow not as others which have no hope. Not that you won't be sad, we miss them. How could we be less than that? Mother's gone, wife's gone, children gone. But we have this hope. But if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, 3 weeks old in Jesus, if you please, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which fell asleep in faith or died. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, really with the order of command, with the voice of the archangel, probably the order given by the angel, Michael. He's the only archangel mentioned in the Bible. With the voice of Michael the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Jesus, will you do your work in our lives today, both in speaker and hearer, we pray. Amen. I want to talk today about the day of the Lord and Christ's second coming. Ever go on a trip with your children, your three-day trip, and 1 hour down the road, your little boy says, Daddy, are we almost there? And he said, no, when I was there, oh, when are we going to get there? And, you know, it's like when we used to drive east with the kids, and Nancy was very creative, and she had a little bag of gifts, little cheap gifts, and when you've seen 5 brown cows, open number 1, and when you've gone over 6 bridges, you may open number 2, and when you see 11 black cars go by, you can open number 3, and we kept hoping that no cars would go by for a long, long time, and we didn't want that bag empty the first day. And we go on first day, second day, third day. Very amazing. The first day was a station wagon. By the time we got there, it was a little Volkswagen the car was, just a little Volkswagen, because we were on the way, and they went, oh, when are we going to get there? My in-laws used to fly the folks home 2 weeks ahead of time, Nancy, the children. And I was pastoring in Lincoln then, and I missed them so badly. And they knew I was coming on a given day. I'll be home on this day. And they figured that's about 3 days' trip. And I thought, I'm going to surprise them. I'm going to drive and drive. And they know I'm coming, but they don't know when I'm coming. But I'm coming. And so I drove 20 hours out of 24 hours. Don't ever do it. I was much younger, and my love for the family was rising up. We do a lot of things. We love people. And I just slept 1 hour and drive 6 and sleep 1 hour and drive 6. And I'd munch my fruit and get some more juices going, drive again. And so I got there about 6 hours early. I was so happy. And I kind of hit on them. When they came in, I said, surprise! Oh! Well, they were surprised. But they weren't surprised, but they were surprised because they knew I was coming, but they didn't know when. How did you get here so soon? Ah, in an hour that you think not, your husband cometh, you see. But they thought I was coming, but they didn't know the time. Now, Paul says, comfort yourselves in the midst of pressure, persecution, loss of loved ones, 3 weeks old in God, and whatever time it took for the letter to get back up, maybe 4 weeks old in the Lord, 6 weeks old in the Lord, not much. Comfort yourself. Put a fort into your life for these persecutions with the fact that Christ is going to come, and those who have died have gone on to be with the Lord. They've gone on to be with the Lord, all right? And that they are rejoicing before him. And listen, we cry when we lose loved ones. I cry with them. But it's so marvelous when I have the funeral of someone I know who's given evidence of the new birth, who's walked with the Lord, when I don't have any this in my mind. In many cases, I don't even know the people. I know them very well. And all I can do is tell what he's done on earth and then speak to the living. What a joy when it's someone who's walked with God and you stand up and know they're with Christ and you can give them a fort by saying, who want to bring them back? Who wants to bring them back to this world? They've moved into eternity. They see Christ face to face. They have fellowship with Moody and Finney and all the greats and Peter and Paul and the millions of children who love God. They're expanded in him. Every nature and every natural and spiritual gift God's ever given them is being completed and fulfilled. They run galaxies. I mean, who wants to come back here? Nobody. We bless you up there. We praise God for it. We take comfort that we miss you here. See, it's a fort in that comfort. That's what Paul is trying to say. Now, he esteemed this hope of our Lord's return as a great basis of comfort. And in this church is being pounded. Please notice the following verses with me. Every chapter, he ends it by nailing in the spike of God's promise of the Son's return. 1 Thessalonians 1, use your Bibles today, verse 10. Now I'll go back just a bit. He says, and you are waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. But he nails in the second coming. Chapter 2, verse 19. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? Is it not you? See, he said, "You, I love you so much, you'll be my crown of rejoicing. That crown will go to the Lord when I'm done. Indeed, you are our glory and joy." But notice what he says. For what is our hope or joy or crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? And he keeps that right in front of their faces. Chapter 3, verse 13. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Chapter 4, verse 17. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be with the Lord forever. Nails it down again. 5:23. May God himself, the God of peace, you'll need it there, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. And he nails in five promises at the end of every chapter. He's coming. Wait for him. He's coming. He'll strengthen you. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. And in all the life of your persecution and pressure, keep in mind the end of the ball game. Know that the score will be in the side of the victor Jesus at the end of the game. And though it may get rough in the middle of it, you know the final score. Be ye patient, be ye steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for he is coming. Now that is the comfort of the Christians. You're going through stuff today, you don't know how in the world you're going to get through it. And it seems to me at first humanly kind of remote for Paul to talk to these people about something way down the road from them, though they may have thought it was coming in his day. We'll talk about that in a minute. But you see, he says, all comfort, all forts, start with Jesus is Lord and victor. He reigns today, and he's coming back. So that my circumstances on helter-skelter, the whim and the wisp of some fate that has fallen upon me, regardless of whatever, that you as a child of God are not subject to every weight, every fate, I'll say it yet, every fate and whim, that you and I are under this great Lord Jesus who reigns in heaven, and that he is coming back, and in this little thing called life and time, though we may live to be 100, is a very small thing. Not overlooking the persecution, not looking over the pressures and saying they don't exist. People here wonder where their husbands are today, wonder where their kids are, wonder what's going to happen to them, hoping they'll repent and believe in the Lord. When's the next support check coming in? A lot of pressures. And when Albertsons sold out their accounts to Fleming Foods, Albertsons here in town, you read that a week or two ago. I'm sorry, Baker. I said Albertson in the first service. Correct me here. I'm saying I was wrong then. Baker. That was a $200 million account that left Omaha to go to Lincoln. And they're going to release about 125 people out of that, of the company that was servicing that account. And the man told me about 400 plus employees, and now there's 125 walking around knowing it's going to be bye-bye time. And a lot of these people, 20, 25 years. And you know, it's pretty hard to break into the market when you're 50 years of age and just pick up from that. You just can't bring 20 years of seniority with you into the next company. That's a jarring thing. What am I going to do? I've got a house payment. I've got my kids, two kids in school. I've got, what am I going to do? And Paul says, begin with this. Jesus is Lord. He's Lord on earth. He's Lord in heaven. He's going to come back. and start your comfort and start your forth there. And so, Lord, because you are Lord and because you're coming again and because you're in control while you are away, though we see you not visibly, we trust you, Lord. Now give us this day our daily bread and guide me, O Lord. That's where comfort begins for Paul, for people under tremendous pressure. Now that is the comfort of the Christian. Then, of course, there is the shock of the unbeliever. Please look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. Now, brothers, about times and dates we do not need to write to you. Well, that's funny. A lot of people run around with charts trying to get times and dates. And Paul said, I'm not going to talk to you about times and dates, but we got all the times and dates. And let me tell you, the teaching on prophetic events fell apart about 1945, when the war ended. And during World War II times, there was a tremendous emphasis on second coming. And people had charts as big as that wall, and they had Hitler down for the Antichrist, and they had Mussolini down for the false prophet, and they were predicting the second coming of our Lord really soon. I don't see how they got Mussolini in there, because when we read about the false prophet, they didn't really get there. But because the world was in such turmoil, 64 million men, women, and children died during World War II. 64 million. That'd be more than everybody in Mexico, more than everybody in Spain. The whole nation, gone, 64 million people. No wonder people were shook. But when they found out that wasn't true and Christ really didn't come back and Hitler really wasn't the Antichrist, then the teaching of prophetic events fell right down the tube. The devil got the church far enough out on a limb. See, it's better to say much too little than a little too much. So when he got him out there, he got the saw out, ee-aw, when he got him far in a position that was untenable and invalid, he cut off the limb, pew, down they went, like Roadrunner, down it went. Now, for 40 years, that fell into disrepute. So finally, after 40 years, along comes Hal Lindsey, starts saying the late great planet Earth. And so then the next generation who didn't get burned by the false teaching is now ready to be taught again, rightly or wrongly, but to be taught again because it's truth goes in cycles in the church. And I talk about the church universal. So I know a few things about the second coming, and there's some things I don't know. And let me say one more thing. People who can't live with a mystery will either create a heresy or an error. They just got to make it clear to you. And if God hasn't made it clear to you or in his word, then don't you try to make it clear to somebody. If God didn't think we needed all the times and dates, then you don't, and I don't. We need to know the fact of the event and some of the things he's told us, and I know some facts I don't have an order for. But with some people, they just got to make it all fit. And when you've got to make it all fit where God didn't give clarity, you'll end up with a heresy or an error. So be it. So if I seem kind of wimpy on this, it's because I've seen too many wimps die the death of doctrinal confusion. And I'd rather tell you the meat and bones of it and go from there. Now, this is not to discourage second coming truth. Every time we get madman like Saddam over there rattling his sword, people didn't have time to get their charts drawn because the war was over too fast. And you know, I'm not interested in charts. I'm interested in the person of Christ. I have a general idea what I'll share with you, and so God bless. He said, now I don't need to write to you about times and dates. And that was an interesting line. Oh my. We do not need to write to you about that. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. And if you're pregnant, you are going to have some pains, sooner or later. You all know that. You don't know when, but you know. Oh, I say they induce labor. We're not talking about that. You know, you don't know. But sometime in the month of, I'm looking for baby to come. Now, Paul says when the Lord returns that there'll be general peace and prosperity around. It'll be the message of peace, peace, isn't that wonderful? And hear me now. We're all glad that the communist regime has fallen. Two-thirds of the world was corrupted, hurt, and ruined by them. And now it's all gone down the tube and it's going to be okay. Wrong. Ralph Mann spent 18 years in Eastern Europe before everything came down, when it was tight, when you went over the line of the threat of death and maybe prison, whatever else. And he says, it's all still there. The KGB's still there. They call them a different name. They're still secret police. And the only people that had enough wisdom and experience to run the cities and the utilities are the communists before it happened, and they're still communists now, and they call them socialists or the New Republic. But he says, it's all still in place. Because they're the only ones that have enough smarts to do it. And you have an overthrow, and you get down, you've got to run the city again. Who had the experience? Not the poor peons fighting for freedom in the streets. They didn't have anything to say before. They don't know anything now, except we want to change. Well, then they find out you got to turn the lights on. You got to run water. You should have a bus go from point A to point B, and who knows how to do it? The people who are back in power. So we got to get them back in power to do it because nobody else knows while you teach me. And maybe you're not going to teach me because then I'll take your job. One military officer told me, he said, I think it's more dangerous now than before, because now we got all these bombs over there, and there are 12 or 11, how many nations there are. Who's going to push the button? Before you're talking with one man, one central government. Now there might be 12 or 13 you're talking to governments. Who's going to push the button? Who's in charge of the buttons? Well, are you worried? No. My wife and I have agreed, if they push the button, I hope the bomb drops right in our backyard. I want to go to heaven fast. I don't want to suffer. I want to get out of here and go. And they can drop it right in my backyard, and I mean it. And all God's people said,
amen.
Oh, no, my backyard, not your backyard. Okay. Oh, they said peace and safety, peace and safety. Some general climate about the sudden coming. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. Now look, this thief of the night stuff is for unbelievers, not God's children. My family knew I was coming. They didn't know the exact date. They knew I was coming. Small less surprise when I got there. No surprise that I got there. Christ is coming back. And if he comes before this sentence is through, it's fine with me. So the thief of the night is not something that's going to take you by surprise because you're looking for it. The unbeliever, he doesn't know. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness, so then let us not be like others who are asleep, that is, in unbelief. But let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Now, and that's for the child of God, so we're not in shock like they are. And you can imagine someone who's not even interested in Jesus Christ, when that trumpet sounds, he runs out of his house. I mean, he's going to think it's E.T. coming or something. It's really dumb, but he won't think E.T. because there'll be no words to describe the shock, the consternation, the incredible overwhelmingness of strike. The unbeliever, there's just no way. He's just going to be speechless. He may fall dead of a heart attack for all I know. But we look for the Lamb upon the throne coming on that white horse, faithful and true, coming out of the heavens, and every eye shall see him. And all they say, praise God. Tell you, friend, you want to be around for that. Okay? Now, the unbeliever, he's in shock. He's in shock. And so we have the comfort of the Christian, but we have the fatal shock of the unbelievers. And then we come into the conflict of the Christian. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. I'm sorry, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. Paul writes them because they got kind of shook and they said, well, when's Christ going to come? I mean, some say he's going to come tomorrow, Paul. This is 2,000 years ago and they're asking Paul the same question. Oh, when's he going to come, Paul? Because we want to be ready and we're being persecuted. Is there something else we can do? Or what, or what, or what? Paul says, don't let anyone deceive you. And I'm going to tell you, the key word for last days is the word deceive, delusion, fooled. The greatest enemy's tricks against God's people will be deception, delusion. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day, the day of the Lord's return, will not come until the rebellion occurs. The King James says, till the falling away. It means rebellion, the breaking away, disobedience, until a great falling away from the faith occurs. And the man of sin or lawlessness is revealed. The man who is called in the King James the son of perdition, which means he crystallizes all that's involved in perdition, damnation, destruction. And the man doomed to destruction is revealed. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, pagan or Christian, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Now this is the Antichrist. And if you lived in Paul's day, you might think that the Antichrist had come, and therefore Christ was very close to it, because Caligula, whose name means little boots, was a Roman emperor, He was a madman. Not as madman as Nero. Nero was a sight. It's just incredible, the administration. Nero, his wife was pregnant, so he kicked his wife in the stomach and killed her and the baby, and he poisoned people and killed people, and he entered every contest, poetry contest in Rome and Greek that he could get into, and won them all. And he entered every chariot race as an athlete, and he won them all. Everything he entered, he always won first place. You know why? Because if he lost, everybody got killed. You think you're not going to rein your horse in when you're racing Nero? Wrong, you are. He was an absolute egomaniac. Caligula was one of the successors. He came along and he put his statue up around the city of Rome, commanding it to be worshipped. And more than that, rode down to Jerusalem and said, "Put my statue in the temple." All right, that's what Jews like to do, right? Wrong. They would have died. They'd poured out their lives for it, and the issue never got completed. But that's what he was on his way to do. And they say, "Oh, he's going to set up his temple, his statue in the temple of God. It must be Caligula. It must be Antichrist." Well, Caligula's gone 2,000 years. The Antichrist is a system, as well as a person. And John says, and he's the only one to use the word Antichrist. By the way, the Apostle John, the only one to use the word Antichrist. And he said, if any man denies that Christ has come into the flesh, that is Antichrist, and the spirit of Antichrist has already come into this world. But those who deny that Christ has come in the flesh, as God in the flesh, deity, have the spirit of Antichrist. Now, that might shock some people, but it is true, and there are plenty of people in this city who deny that Christ is God come in the flesh. Now, I don't suggest you go out and just before you introduce step up to life, you tell them they got the spirit of Antichrist, because that's not going to do it. Don't do that. John said, if somebody denies that Christ has come in the flesh, they have the spirit of Antichrist, they don't even know it. Now, it does not mean they're indwelt by a spirit. It means that they are deluded, deceived, and the spirit of Antichrist does this. Now, let me say one more thing. Antichrist, the word anti, we think of it like anti-aircraft, anti-abortion, anti-pro-choice, or anti means against. But you must understand, though it does mean that, it means that secondarily. Its primary meaning is instead of. So the Antichrist is the instead of Christ. And so when we or anyone else substitutes something in place of Christ, it is Antichrist in the sense that you substitute something for Christ. So whatever anyone substitutes, you, I, whatever, something for Jesus, but then we have an Antichrist. And instead of Christ we worship. Every cult will offer you a Jesus, but it's an instead of Christ, for the Jesus of the cult is not the Jesus of the Bible. It is an instead of Jesus. And then that, of course, becomes an antichrist because it's against the Christ of the Bible. Now, having said that, we look back. Don't let anyone deceive you, for that day will not come until the rebellion, until the falling away from the faith occurs. And I don't know, when was that? The great apostasy that followed German liberalism that came into America and wiped out how many schools? I don't know. Is it when people fell away during one of the 10 persecutions? Is it when we went into the medieval dark ages and people didn't know John 3:16 from a hole in the wall? Was the great apostasy of the church from 300 AD till the time when the Reformation began to bring it back to light? I don't know. A lot of things I don't know. I think it'd be a good idea if each one of us took an afternoon off and just explored the vast areas of our ignorance. I don't know. I can see blips on the screen, but I don't know whether that's the final blip. It's like a wave when you stand on the beach. Each wave keeps coming in, but there's a big one out there. Whoa, we keep waiting for that big one down there. Florida, here it comes. No, let the little ones go by. This is the one I want to ride in. Whoa! But you let four go by, and they're all waves. But if you're only 3 foot tall, that was the big wave that you let go by. So all I know is the waves keep coming in, and one of them is going to include this. And I keep looking out there, and I'm no prophet, but I just keep looking around, not nervously.